7, please. And first. And again, departing from the coast, which means the borders, the region. It's not necessarily talking about a coast along a beach. The coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast or the region of Decapolis. As I said last week, Decapolis is a, well, it means 10 cities, but that was just a phrase that covered an area of Greek cities that had usually more than 10. And they bring into him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So he could not hear, and he could not speak, at least properly, where you could understand him probably. And they beseech him, or they beg him, to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. By the way, that didn't even sound good, does it? And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And that obviously the first word is Aramaic, which is like a cousin to Hebrew. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them, not just the man, but the people that were witness this, that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, please. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, please. I would consider Mark 1 verse 40, 41, and 42 to be paradigmatic, meaning you need to know these three verses. This teaches you, in a nutshell, this whole issue of healing and that sort of thing. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, begging him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Let's modernize that. If you are willing, you can make me clean. So the issue, friend, is never God's power. It is always God's will. Yes. That is essential for you to understand. You're going to be in a unique service this morning. You just haven't known that yet. We're going to do something we've never done in the time I've been here. No, we're not going to have a healing service, but we're going to do what the Bible commands in James chapter 5 for one of our own. We're going to pray for somebody this morning, and the we is the we I'm looking at, the church. But my friend, the bottom line is this. If God heals, it's always His will. There's no tricks, there's no gimmicks, there's no magic words. So what I'm going to do this morning is the unthinkable. I know when I get done preaching, some people walk up to me, well, I already knew all of that. I'm going to assume you don't know all of this. I'm going to assume you haven't done what I have done this morning, which we are going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to take a bird's eye view of the first seven chapters of Mark and see exactly how Jesus healed. So it no longer becomes your opinion or my opinion. It's let's just lay out the facts and see what Jesus did. And more importantly, what he didn't do. Because that's just as important as what he did. We're going to look at this morning at this subject from the first seven chapters of Mark, and that's the reason you have notes. Because I'm not going to have you turning, no. That's what we're going to look at. Let us pray, please. Father, I thank you on this Lord's Day that we can gather around the Word of God, really do more of a Bible study, something inductive, just kind of looking at the big picture of Mark. Not dealing with one story or another story, not trying to say this is the important one and the other ones aren't, but just laying out and seeing what exactly you did in your earthly ministry and what that means to us. Help us to hear this morning, I ask, and I ask this in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. My sister was pregnant for the fourth time. She already had three children. She had a daughter, Melanie, and two sons, Alan and Steve. She was now pregnant with her fourth child, which would be a boy, and she would have a fifth child, which would be a girl. So this was her number four. When my sister got pregnant with number four, almost from the very beginning of the pregnancy, my sister was exceptionally ill. Pretty much from right at the first month. When I say ill, she just had all kinds of physical symptoms. Sick, all kinds of bad things. Nobody knew exactly what was going on, but they knew my sister was sick, and that wasn't, you know, she had three children before, didn't understand why. Finally, the date for her delivery came around, and the baby was born. When the baby was born, Jenny, I'm trying to remember, we married when Brian was born, or is that before our marriage? Just before we got married, but you knew about this at the time. So this would have been 37-ish years ago, not yesterday, but a while back. When Brian was born, he was sick from the very, I mean, I don't mean sick like he had a cold. He was radically sick from day one. It was required that he was in the hospital and had, I don't know exactly how many, 1 to 3 surgeries the first 2 days of life. He was born without common bile ducts, which are those part of your body that allows your liver to secrete the poison from your system. Since he did not have common bile ducts, when Brian was born, please look me in the eyes. We're talking about you, because this will get to you one time or another. When he was born, he had the liver of a long-term drunk. 90% of his liver had cirrhosis and was not functioning the day he was born. They made some surgeries and got it where things worked properly. So he had to live on a small portion of his liver from the first day. You say, what did that mean? Well, I didn't live around Rita at the time. I mean, I didn't see them every week, but we talked a lot. And he had problems from the very beginning. Things weren't normal. Think about this. Have you met an adult alcoholic? Do you know the symptoms? Diarrhea constantly? How about this one? This was the worst one. Because his liver wasn't functioning and your blood wouldn't go through the liver, he had a secondary problem. He would, the veins in his inside of his esophagus would rupture, which is very common for a drunk. Just like a drunk that had been drinking 40 years, they would rupture in his throat and just he would pour blood like it was a fountain. Now the solution for that was you take him to the ER and they take a heating iron, almost like the women used for curling their hair or straightening their hair, and you singe it shut. I've smelled it many times, always from drunks. That little boy would be vomiting blood constantly, but it wouldn't be from his stomach, it would just be from his throat. He would get blood transfusions, and I remember my sister saying that he just was tired of all of these problems. But in those days, in the 1980s, there had never been a successful liver transplant. I remember, and the reason I tell this story is my mother said some things in my presence several times. My mother has never said this about anyone else that I know of. She has never said it about anyone else, never said these kind of things in my presence. She's seen people die in her family in various times and ways. But she said in my presence several times, he's going to live. The Lord's going to heal him. When he was 9 years old, after vomiting blood and being in emergency rooms more than you can imagine. Now, I realize I'm aging myself and I'm making myself technical. This was during 1980 to 1985. Does that mean anything to you? When he was 9 years old, I'm not sure what year that was. They had finally developed in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, the first place that transplanted livers successfully. Now understand, a successful liver transplant at that time meant this. You had the transplant and you went home from the hospital. That was success. No one had ever lived 6 months or a year. You just went home. I remember my mom saying, God's going to heal him. The Lord will heal him. Well, my sister Rita and Brian went to Pittsburgh. She stayed in the Ronald McDonald House. He had a liver transplant and was in the hospital, and the first liver transplant failed. And by the way, how many days can you live without a liver? One or two or three, maybe? I mean, you're not living a week. I don't know exactly how long it would be, but it wouldn't be long. Unbelievably, there was another liver that was a match for him, and they gave him a second liver. I all go back to saying something. My mother said, the Lord will heal him. And I'm thinking, by the way, see, I'm a medical person. I'm thinking, what are the chances of a little boy being in a hospital, having a liver transplant, and finding another donor that's compatible? What are those chances? Slim. Slim to none. Well, unbelievably, the second liver transplant took. And at age 9, they sent him home with a bucket of drugs, grocery bag. You say, has the Lord healed him? I don't know. He's 37, maybe? Is he 37 or so? Maybe 38, maybe 36. He's married. He has 2 children. But I haven't told you the whole story. Back in those days, you had 2 problems that you could get from blood. We couldn't test for either one of them. I used to test for things. We used to test for hepatitis A, hepatitis B, syphilis. You tested for all kinds of things. You couldn't test for AIDS. He didn't get AIDS. But he did get hepatitis C. Well, you know what hepatitis C does to you? It kills you. Five, six, seven, 8 years ago, he wasn't doing well. And again, my mom said, the Lord will heal him. Now, you have to understand, I'm 58 years old. She's only said that about one person in my entire life. What do we think about this healing thing? Look in your notes. I'm going to make 4 basic assumptions. I say my first assumption is, and by the way, this just means you're a Christian, the Lord can heal, deliver, save. I would consider the hardest one of those 3, the latter, of course. The other ones just point to the salvation, folks. Healing is not a big deal compared to salvation. Salvation is that which lasts forever. If I could give you a magic cure right now and solve all of your health problems and you died in 100 years, if you weren't saved, what value would it be? So salvation is the big thing. Next, the Lord has a sovereign will, and his will is determinative, meaning your prayers, your fasting, your money, your tricks, your gimmicks, none of that matter. The Lord has a will. We understand that, and that's an assumption going into this. Next, ultimately, all healing comes from him. I believe that too. Fourthly, here's what I want you to do this morning. By the way, these notes are not for me. I've already done this. These notes are for you, and they're not even what's in the notes. I want you to be able to read the Gospels and actually see what's there. And the only way we can do that is to do a broad survey. Because oftentimes people just can't see what actually happens and look at me, and what doesn't happen. And what doesn't happen is as important as what does happen. So, we begin. Those are my 4 assumptions. What do we find here? What don't we find? Well, number one, and I'm going to give you number one. I'm not going to give you number 2 until the end of it. Number one is this. And this is pretty profound, friend. Jesus can heal any place, anywhere he pleases. When you read the Gospels, you never find a place that Jesus' hands are bound in an absolute way. He goes in all kinds of places. There's 1 or 2 places where it says he doesn't heal or do much there because of their lack of faith. But you're going to find out when you read, please look at me, all of the passages as opposed to one passage, he can pretty much heal wherever he wants to. Any place, anywhere. Well, let's just read. These are the healing, deliverance, salvation miracles in the Gospel of Mark from chapter 1 to chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, it says, again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, the regions, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now, I am giving you the whole miracle, but we know here for sure that Jesus healed in a Greek area, which means this wasn't a religious area. They didn't have the lights dimmed down. They didn't have an hour of music. This was in an area of the Decapolis where they were Greeks. They were pagans. And Jesus went into that area and healed somebody. Chapter 7, verse 24 from last week. It says, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. We know beyond any shadow of a doubt that he healed in an area where the enemies of God lived. Now, I'm not saying this woman was, but I'm saying that's where these people were. By the way, this is where Jezebel was from. This is where all the trouble in the Old Testament started from, this region. Then we go to Mark chapter 1. I will just read these quickly. And there was in the what? What's this? So we know he healed some people in a synagogue. Mark chapter 1 verse 29 says, and forthwith when they came out of the synagogue, they entered into a house of Simon and Andrew. So we know in this passage, Jesus healed in someone's home. Are you catching a pattern? So where did Jesus heal? Benny Hinn comes to town, has a healing revival, and everybody goes to it? When Jesus healed, he healed any place, anywhere, no religion, no voodoo, no witchcraft. It was him going to wherever and healing. Verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and they that were possessed with devils or demons. And all the city gathered together at the door, and he healed many. He wasn't even in the house. He was just right in front of the door, healing people. People that were brought to him. Verse 39. He preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and cast out demons. Not even specifically preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. We don't know. Verse 40, and there came a leper to him. Now, we know about that leper. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. We know he healed a man, again, by a door. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, here's where it gets interesting. For all of you that have grown up on religion, which is most of us, he's back at a synagogue. But is it a friendly synagogue where everybody has faith? And everybody's singing together and, you know, we dim the light so you get in the mood for healing. Actually, he's in a synagogue and they're there. Well, look at verse 2, Mark chapter 3. They watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might what? Accuse him. So here he's healing not only in a synagogue, but it's an unfriendly, antagonistic synagogue. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him, because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, for he healed many. You say, we're not even sure where he was at. Outside in most of these cases, and in a small boat in some cases. He just, wherever he was, he healed people. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. My favorite place. This is Benny Hinn's next healing opportunity. Benny Hinn's going to go to the graveyard where the tombs are. It says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Most people don't even like to go to a graveyard, do you? Now, I'm one of those weird people. I do. I don't know why I do. It probably says something very bad about my psyche. But by the way, do you want to go to a graveyard at night? Ooh. Jesus went right out there among, there was a demonic, and he healed somebody. We continue. Verse 24, it says, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched the garment. My friend, this is not a healing revival. Here is Jesus. Look up here. He's walking from here to Jewel. And in the process of walking from here, it's not literally Jewel. Walking from here to Jewel, so to speak, in the midst of the people surrounding him, a woman gets healed of a blood issue for 12 years. So I want to ask you a question. Do you recognize that he can heal, save, deliver any place, anywhere? It's not about religion. It's not about gathering the right group of people. It's not about doing voodoo. It's not about magic. It's about him. He's not limited to the place. Anywhere, any place, he pleases. He chooses. Let's continue. Verse 38. He comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He's back in a house. But they all have faith, right? You know, folks, if you don't get healed, it's because you don't have enough faith, correct? Answer the question. Well, the problem is, there were people in verse 40 that not only didn't have faith, they were unbelievers mocking Jesus, and he healed right smack dab in their face. So one thing we know when it comes to salvation, deliverance, healing, Jesus is not limited. Jesus is not wondering what he's going to do. Jesus can heal anytime, any place. Whether it's a friendly crowd where everybody is, like this morning, we're going to pray for someone. I'm assuming everybody here, I'm sure they are this lady's friend and fellow Christian and want her healed. That's wonderful, but it doesn't take that for Jesus to work. He can work on the other side in a place where there's unbelief, where there's people mocking him. He's not limited to any place and anywhere. It's his choice. So let me give some thoughts. They're not in your notes. This is no religious healing meeting. He did it outside. He did it inside. He did it in enemy territory. He did it in friendly territory. Are you ready? I'll wait for everybody to wake up. Because see, this is the problem. This comes home to roost. Because none of us will escape in this life without illness, either our own or in our family. There was no music. Did you notice there was never music mentioned? Answer the question. My friend, we have healing meetings now that you have to have an hour of mood music for people to be healed. Jesus had no music whatsoever. By the way, neither did the apostles. It's never about music. It's not about a church service. It's not about dim lights. It's not about special religious phrases. Jesus can heal anywhere, anytime he pleases. Number two. I'm not giving you number two. I'll let you figure number two out. We're just going to read verses, and then you'll add up to number two if you don't mind. Look at Mark 7, verse 29. We're going to ask the question, how did he heal? That's a good question. So we asked the first question. Look up here. We asked the first question, where did he heal? And he healed any place, anywhere he chose to. Yes? Now we ask the question, well, how did he do it? Is there a formula? Is there a technique? Is there certain procedure that if you just do one, two, three, you get what you want? How do we know? We actually look at what Jesus did. In your notes. I'll give you the individual ideas. 7:29. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the demon is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. In this case, Jesus healed at a distance. Not only at a distance, friend, the young lady had never seen Jesus. And there was, as far as we know, not even the possibility for the daughter to have faith because she had never even seen Christ. Are some of you waking up to what's going on here? See, this is the problem. Baptists don't think very biblically. And they get caught up in the same foolishness that other people do. This morning, we're just looking at what Jesus did. Here's a girl, some other place. Jesus, as far as we know, never sees her. He simply says something to the woman, and when the woman gets home, her daughter has been delivered of a demon. So it's apart from faith, knowledge, anything. Mark 7, verse 33. I have some Greek words in your notes. Do you all understand Greek? And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And the Greek word for that is yuckity yuck. Why did Jesus do that? Yuck. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Epapha, that is, be opened. There's a combination of things. He touched the man. Did he spit on the guy? Can you imagine? That's Jesus' technique. That's the reason you haven't been healed. You haven't been spit on. This morning, you're going to get some holy spit. He spits on the guy. He touches the guy's tongue. You say, why did Jesus do this? Well, that's point number two. What is point number two? Jesus heals any way he wants to. He doesn't ask your permission. Hello? And one time he heals this woman's daughter that he's not even seen. And another time he's saying things. He's touching the person's tongue, yuck, sticking his fingers in the person's ears, and he's spitting on the person. And in Greek, that's yuckity yuck. Mark 1, verse 25. It says, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. In this case, it was words. Jesus just spoke words. Mark chapter 1 and verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. I say in some fashion this is touch, kind of. But he didn't really, there was no in the name of Jesus and all this stuff. It was just, he just picked her up and she was healed. Mark chapter 1, verse 34. It's on the next page. Your notes are on the front, the answer is on the front page. It says, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many demons and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. We don't know. This totally unknown how he did this. You say, why? Because, friends, the Lord is not a puppet. Please look at me. In the ancient world, as today, there are magicians. If you go to certain countries, you have witch doctors. You have a mankukulam. Where's she at? Pachunge? You have witch doctors, yes? And they practice, what do you practice, kulam? No, she does not. She doesn't, yeah, Robert says she does do that, actually. That's Robert. Get him later. By the way, in every country of the world, you have people that practice elements of this. In America, in the last 20 or 30 years, we have more and more true witchcraft. Some of them call themselves white witches or good witches, where they practice this kind of thing. But they always have a formula. You have to do one, two, three. What you find when Jesus is healing, he heals any place, anywhere, and he heals any way he wants to. One time he speaks a word, the next time he's putting his fingers in their ears, spitting on the guy, touching his tongue, saying things, sighing. The next time we don't even know how the person gets healed because, by the way, this is what you call Jesus healing, the real thing. We continue. Chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then later in verse 11, Jesus said unto the man, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. So in this passage we have, in Mark chapter 2, we have the faith of whom? The four men. Now friends, in a few minutes, we're going to have one of Lourdes Velez come forward. Lourdes is going to be seated down here. The pastors of this church and the deacons are going to pray for her because she is suffering from serious cancer. I actually believe in practicing the Bible. But here's the thing. You want her to have faith. I'd like some of you sleepyheads to have faith for her because sometimes Jesus heals not on her faith but on your faith. And you're the person that might be the key that turns the knob, and you're sleeping again. Because it isn't you. Why would you be awake? Here's a man that was paralyzed, that could not walk, and the primary reason Jesus healed him had nothing to do with him. It had something to do with four friends. When he saw what they did. There's also words involved. He says to the young man, you know, take up your bed, rise, take up your bed and walk. Words are involved. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Says, and when he looked around about on them with anger. Can you imagine? When you go to a healing meeting today, they do all this voodoo stuff. Witchcraft is all it is. Foolishness. And here Jesus is angry. Being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. In this case, it was words. Jesus just spoke, and that was enough. Chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Again, we're back to touch, kind of. But he wasn't touching them. They were touching him. Mark chapter 5, verse 8. We're back. We're in the demonic of Gadara. It says, for he said unto him, the demon, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So we have a command to the demon. Mark chapter 5, verse 27 and verse 28. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And he said unto thee, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Whole is the same word as salvation. We could also say your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. So in this passage, we have touch again, kind of. But it's not Jesus doing voodoo stuff. It's her. As far as we know, she just touched him in some fashion. And we have faith. Thy faith has made thee whole. The last one, Mark 5 and verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And they laughed him to scorn. Now, there's a question here. Is it talking about they were mocking Jesus, or they were mocking the girl's father? And it might have been both in some ways, but they are mocking him. Please look at me. This young girl is dead. How much faith did she have? Did she pray and use the magic words? Here's a dad, a ruler of a synagogue, that traveled someplace and found Christ. And in the middle of that, this other woman gets healed because there's so many people thronging him. And finally, when they finally gets back to his house, he's met by a delegation saying, your daughter's dead. Leave him alone. And then when Jesus says, well, she's not dead, meaning, you know, I'm going to do something, they're laughing about it. So in your notes, we have the faith of the Father and unbelief of whoever these friends were. Isn't it an embarrassing friend? People are in serious need and you are asleep, or you are one of the unbelievers mocking what's going on? Kind of an embarrassing fact, I think. So we have faith of the Father plus unbelief, plus in verse 41, when he comes to the young lady, he says, he took her by the hand, so we have touch to some degree, but it's not like some magic thing, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. So he has words. So in here you have the faith of the Father, unbelief, and some kind of words, and the lady was healed. Now, years ago, in our school, I knew of a girl that had a disease. She had an autoimmune disease, not a very pleasant one. Autoimmune diseases can be very unpleasant. I'm trying to remember which one she had. Lupus. Whoever said it, thank you. So her mother, good charismatic, decided to take her daughter to Benny Hinn. And by the way, Benny Hinn is as fake as a $3 bill from his funky hair to the bottom of his soles. There's nothing real about this person. And I'm not saying this for humor. May I say this to you? I'm talking about the Bible, not goofball stuff. When you talk to people, you ought to have scripture, not your dumb ideas. Or may I say, your unbelief. Because you don't have any belief that God can even do something in somebody's life. I'm on neither place, friend. I'm looking at Benny Hinn. I knew what would happen. She went there. She has lupus. Lupus affects people differently. When I left this church in 1981 and went to Dyer, Indiana, and started working at Dyer Mercy Hospital, a young lady, 18 years old, walked in the first day that I worked in the evenings. I drew her blood. Her name was Amy. That's all I remember of hers. I remember this. I drew her blood on the first day there where she found out she had lupus. 6 years later, the last week I was there, I drew her blood again. I worked with her the whole time. Not with her personally. I saw her nearly die in intensive care unit a couple times because she had lupus. Now I want to ask you, when she went to hear Benny Hinn, what did she get? She got an hour of music. Where's the music at in the Bible? Answer the question. Why are the lights dimmed? Why is everybody sway? Does it help if you sway? All of the foolishness and the tomfoolery. But this is not a Baptist opinion. We're reading the scripture. Jesus didn't do that foolishness. Do I believe Jesus can heal? Yes. And the only determinative factor really is his will. But may I say this, he does sometimes use our faith. Don't blame it on the person for not being healed. How about you? How about you being interested in somebody else other than you? How about you this morning begging God for someone to be healed of something they've had for a long time? Now I'm going to ask you a question. When she went to hear Benny Hinn and get healed, did she get healed? What's the answer? But she's still charismatic. Still drinking the Kool-Aid. Now I'm going to ask you something. What's missing from these actions of Jesus healing? We've made two statements. Jesus can heal anywhere, any place he chooses, he pleases. Number two, Jesus can heal any way he chooses or pleases. Yes, we agree with those. What's missing? Look up here. There's no talk of money. There's no talk of sending your money in so God, you know, planting your seed so you get a harvest. Folks, it's good to read the scripture for what's not there. Hello? There's no talking about seed faith. There's no magic words. There's no procedures. Jesus heals in a lot of ways. Now, for me, if Jesus has to heal me, and I need to be healed many ways, mentally and other ways, I prefer Jesus just to speak the word. I don't really care for the fingers in the ear. I don't really care for being spit on. But by the way, he healed in so many different ways, and you'll find out later when you go to Mark, there's even other ways that I haven't said, because we've only dealt with the first seven chapters, which is what I've been preaching over. He's not bound by, well, you could, Jesus, if you knew the magic words, you could heal this person. No magic words, none of that. Well, we come to the last concept. I have said, from the Word of God, Jesus can heal any place, anywhere he pleases. I could say he chooses, same thing. Secondly, Jesus can heal any way he pleases or chooses. Number three. Well, I'll let you figure this out because we're asking another question. Verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet, and the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by name. So now we're asking the question is, who can Jesus heal? Does Jesus only heal certain kinds of people? Now let me say the bad news before we go on. When you read the Gospels to Revelation, there's a bad piece of information that you probably have missed. You rarely find Jesus or the apostles healing saved people. A This I can tell you this because I've actually read the Bible studying this question. But when we ask, who does he heal? The first person he heals is a girl, demon-possessed, whose mother is Greek culturally and Phoenician. So Jesus doesn't limit himself to Jews. He doesn't limit himself to good people. He doesn't limit himself to the insiders. He doesn't limit himself to the favorites. By the way, the third point is pretty obvious. Jesus can heal anyone he pleases. He's not limited to those that have faith. Well, we look on. Chapter 7, verse 31, he comes to the coast of Decapolis. And now he is healing someone who is of Greek, at least Greek culturally. We're not sure what ethnically he was. So we're back to the Decapolis, a Greek-speaking area. Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. We know he healed someone that was demonically possessed, and to the place where that person could make other people unclean just by being in their presence. Now, there's only one miracle in Mark I don't understand. The next one. Why would you heal someone's mother-in-law? But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, or immediately, they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. So he even healed a mother-in-law. What do you call that, friend? Mercy. Verse 1 and verse 34, I guess probably mother-in-laws think all son-in-laws are just as bad. Verse 34, it says he healed many. We don't even know who these people were. Just so many, he didn't even list them. You say why? Because Jesus can heal anyone he pleases. Verse 40 of chapter 1, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, and I love this phrase, moved with compassion. By the way, in chapter 3, he's moved with anger. In this one, he's moved with compassion toward a man that not only had this horrible disease of some form of leprosy, or what they call leprosy, but the man was isolated. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and when they were come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they were broken it, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man with a withered hand. I don't even know what that means. Somehow his hand was drawn in. Maybe he'd had a stroke. Maybe it was something from birth. Chapter 3, verse 10, he healed many. Chapter 5, verse 1, he goes to a man that was living among tombs in this area of the Gadarenes. And he healed a man that had a legion. He says, my name is Legion. Now, we don't know how many that was. 3,000 to 6,000 was a Roman legion. Full was 6. 3 was minimum. I mean, you have an army of demons in this man. He goes right out in the midst of the tombs and heals this guy, delivers this guy, saves this guy. Mark chapter 5, one of the sweetest stories in the Bible. There cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I want everyone to look at me. The next time you're even tempted to go to healers and fools, every Benny Hinn fool needs to go to the University of Chicago. I can show them the way. Been there. Need to go down where you go to the oncology unit. Please look up. Sleepyheads, it's time to wake up. We're going to be praying for somebody in a moment. You want to show me your stuff? Hey, look up here. Drop the money. Drop your personal jet. Drop your multi-million dollar multiple homes. Drop all the filth of American culture. Go to University of Chicago. I'll take you to the oncology unit. Get busy! Jesus heard a man saying, my daughter's sick. Have you had a child sick? Where it was life and death? And guess what? Jesus starts going, and by the time he gets there, people are coming saying, by the way, your daughter's dead. Leave him alone. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Don't go down that road. And then they're laughing at him. And by the way, what does he do? Walks right in the room. It wasn't about money. It wasn't about music. None of that filth, friends. None of that. I don't even know what to say. What has happened to Christianity? Where we read, do we read the scripture, or is the Bible a foreign book? And we actually believe if you dim the lights and everybody sways for an hour, we get in the spirit of healing? Jesus wasn't limited. Hear me. Look at me in the eyes. He healed any place he chose to heal. He healed any way he chose to heal. There's no pattern, and he healed anyone. Enemies, friends, but not too many friends. Most of these are unsaved people as far as we can tell. Look at the text. Mark 5. In Mark 5. Have we skipped over the woman? I think we did. But in 5:22 it says, my little daughter, to me that is a precious, precious passage. Nothing more sweet. Mark 5:25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, he healed her also. I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5, please. I'm going to have, we're going to read this text and then we'll do it. James chapter 5 and verse 13. I do not have time to say everything about this text. There's only one passage in the Bible. Please look up here. There's only one passage in the Bible that speaks to the church. You know who churches are? You. Me. I know what Jesus can do. Do you? Do you believe he can heal anywhere? Yes or no? Do you believe he can heal any way? You say, how does he heal? Any ways he wants to. Medicine maybe, not medicine maybe, any way he wants to. He might spit on you, metaphorically. I don't know. I also believe he heals anyone he wants to. The only directions in the Bible for the local church are found in James 5. So we're going to practice it this morning, at least to a degree. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any man among you afflicted? Man doesn't mean male, of course. Anyone, any among you, any person, let him pray. By the way, this whole passage, saturated with prayer. Prayer's the key to this. By the way, the only thing we can do, folks, is ask. That's the key. So I'm going to ask. I want all of you to look up here. There's been three or four people sleeping the whole sermon. I want to ask, are you the person that's dependent on what happens to Lourdes? Put yourself, sleepyhead, in her shoes. It might be your faith this morning. You read the scripture, didn't you? So we know how he heals. There's no tricks to this. He goes on to say, is any sick among you? Let them go see a healer. No. Let them call for the whom? The elders of the church are the pastors, elders, overseers. That's me, that's Tim Kowak, and that's Brian. There's three in this room. We're going to extend that to our deacons, which is legitimate. Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her. Guess what? It all starts in prayer in verse 13. In one form or another, whether it's Thanksgiving or whether it's prayer. When you're seriously sick, you call for other people to join in. Verse 15, it talks about anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I do not have time to deal with that other than to say this. I believe this is talking about the medicinal use of oil, which we wouldn't do anymore much, but it's done in the name of the Lord. Otherwise, whatever medicines you have, use them. Anoint has two different words. Creo, which is the symbolic word for Christ, anointed. It has another word, alepho, which is the word that just means, how about this, put on some lotion. The opposite, exalepho, means to rub it off. I think he's saying, use the medicines you have, do so in the name of the Lord. By the way, I'm not going to give any medicine to the Lourdes this morning. And Lourdes, I love you. I'm not going to spit on you either. Okay? I know you're happy. We're going to pray over her. You're going to pray with us. We're going to do it in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up or her up. And if, meaning this is not always sickness is not directly related to sin in the sense of something Lord this did. As far as I know, Lourdes has only made one big mistake in her life, and that was Raphael many years ago. And she can't undo that at the present time. I'm being funny, I hope, but verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray what? One for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now I want everyone to look at me. We're going to do this. This is not going to be difficult. For you that are always asleep, go back to sleep. If there is a righteous person in this room that walks with God, I covet your prayers this morning. My guess it'll be a woman. Do you sympathize? Do you feel? Do you understand? Lord, this got sick 15 years ago or so. It started with Hodgkin's lymphoma. She got treated for that. Then she had thyroid cancer as a result of some of the treatment. And after that, she has lung problems, and this just continues. By the way, she's a special lady. Her husband needs her, her children need her, and her grandchildren need her. So let's pray. Lourdes, come up here, sister. Pastors and the deacons, all that want to join in. Frenchie, can you get me a microphone? One that turns on, please. And men, we don't want anybody spitting, if you don't mind. Gentlemen, it's all right. By the way, when you lay hands on somebody, remember, this is not magic. There's no tricks. There's no gimmicks. That's not how God heals people. That's all tomfoolery. You just saw from the Word of God, Jesus heals in many ways. We're going to lay our hands on her just to make what? To affirm her as our sister in Christ. So men, gather around. Gentlemen, all the way around. And Tim Kwok, I'll let you pray first, and then after you pray, come over here, Brother Mike. I'll have Noel, then Mike, and then myself. Go ahead, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come this morning to you realizing that you can heal. And this morning, we ask that you would. That is our desire. That is our prayer. We realize that you have your purposes that you are seeking to accomplish. But we believe that our sister here, Sister Lourdes, is important to her family, to her husband, to her children, to her grandchildren, and even to this church family. We love her, and we desire that you would bring healing as she has struggled now for many years in various capacities with cancer. And thus far, you've chosen to allow her to continue. But Lord, as now she faces another struggle, we just ask that once again you would give mercy and bring healing in her life and in her body. For this we pray in Jesus' name.
Father in heaven, we thank you because we know that you are our prayer-answering God. We've seen through your word from beginning to end how you've done this over and over again. And we've seen in our own church, in our own families, answers to prayer that we have no other explanation for but that you did it. Father, we pray that you would just touch this precious lady now, Lord. We love her, and we certainly would trust you for her healing. Lord, we pray that you would do it in such a way that others, even the unsaved, would realize that something special has happened here. Father, we pray that you would just bless now. Lord, give us grace, patience, and Lord, we just pray for your mercy and grace to be shown here, Lord, because we trust you. You are the healer. You are a prayer answering God, and we love and trust you, Lord. We pray that you would just bless and heal this precious lady in Jesus' name.
Father, we ask you to hear our prayers. As a church, Lord, we come to you and pray for our sister Lourdes. We know that you are a God that who can make things right. So our desires, Lord, is for our sister Lourdes to be healed according to your purposes. And we know that you gave up your son to die for us, and that this hope, it's not necessarily here on earth, but Lord, our desires are for those blessings to be here in this life that we live in temporarily. We ask, Lord, that you heal. We ask, Lord, that you do miracles. We know you are a miracle-working God. We know that you are a God who looks at our situation. Sometimes we don't understand, but yet all things, not only good and bad, all things work together. So our hope is you, the God who can work things out. And it's you, the God that who knows better. And I think that's our hope, that you will do right, that whatever you do is for us, that we become better, that we become in Christ, who become someone like Christ. And so we covet prayers from everyone here at our church. We ask, Lord, that you do according to your will, that we ask that your name be magnified. All these things I ask in Jesus' name.
Father, we... our prayer is that you would work in, Lord, this life, whether miraculously this morning, our work through medicine, the treatment she's looking at from the University of Chicago. We would ask that you'd give her an extension on life where she could continue to serve in the many capacities and with her great gifts that she has. I know that she has children that need her. I know that she has some lovely grandchildren that need her. And Lord, I'm probably not the one, the righteous man, but I know the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And a righteous man might just be some women in this church that will pray for her. And Lord, we desire that you give her an extension of many years of good health where she could serve you in this life. We know you can. We don't know your will. And we do submit to it. We submit to your sovereign will. But I know our desires is to see something great happen for your name and for your glory and for this family and this church family. May you bless this morning and bless her, we ask, and we ask this in Christ's name.